Ezekiel chapter 3 and 4. Now, as we're moving through the book of Ezekiel, we come to a very important chapter this morning, and we want to deal with it in chapter 3, in chapter 18, chapter 33, in times to come. But I always, you know, I'm always watching when I'm studying the Word of God, when God repeats himself over and over about something he's trying to share. And here in the book of Ezekiel, he uses three chapters, chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33, to make a point to the people of God. But the responsibility and the accountability and the integrity that each one of us have in presenting the gospel to people or warning people about the judgment to come. One of the things that concerned me as I was reading and studying this week is because so many times people are confused by reading the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I say, well, you know, when you read the Old Testament, that's law. It's not for us. We're living in the New Testament. But that's not really so. The Old Testament and the New Testament are the same in power. We don't take one as the less and the other one stronger than the other. And so when you come to the Old Testament, especially as we are this morning in the book of Ezekiel, one of the things before we even begin here in looking at the call of Ezekiel and the importance of possessing God's word in our lives is that he will also deal in chapter 3 with the responsibility that I have as a watchman to give to you the word of God, and then the responsibility and the accountability that you have to give the gospel to somebody else. I think this is important, that we don't get confused when we read the scriptures. I hear a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't have the responsibility to share with anyone at any time. Well, that's not so. Ezekiel here today will make you responsible and accountable for what you hear and what you put in your mind and in your heart. Which means that when it comes to a time where you have to share with someone, the first thing I want to clarify is that God has not called you or called me to convert any person into the kingdom of God. We might as well just clear that up completely. God has not called any one of us to convert anybody for heaven. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But God has required of us in responsibility and being responsible and being accountable and having integrity in the message that God has given to me as a watchman to warn you of things to come. This way, I can be like Paul in Acts chapter 18 and chapter 20, where Paul himself said, I am not guilty of any man's blood, but I wash my hands from the guilt because I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. And that's a good feeling to have. And so it's important when I read the message, it really pierced my heart to bring the message to you this morning in letting you know that, you know, there's no possible way that you can come to church and just sit at church and not feel accountable and responsible for the messages. God holds you accountable and responsible to what you do with the Word of God when you come here and you listen to it. Each one of us are responsible and accountable for our own actions. And this is what the prophet will say to us this morning. Let me begin, first of all, in sharing with you that Ezekiel has been called by God to become the prophet to go to the house of Israel. And that's not the northern kingdom of Israel. We're talking about Judah. Judah, the southern kingdom that now has been judged by God. The judgment of God now has come as Jeremiah the prophet had proclaimed the message to them, but they wouldn't listen. And even though God's judgment has come upon his people, while they are in Babylon, God's still pleading with his people. I don't understand that. That even though the judgment of God still is there, yet at the same time, God still has not pulled himself back from his people. He's still wanting them to repent and to turn to him. The heart of God is so tremendous when it comes to the people of God. In the New Testament, the scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is God's desire. And when we think of God's desire for man, man has really mistranslated what God has said. And usually when you talk to people, they really believe that God is throwing, God is just anxious to throw people into hell. And you can actually see the ignorance of people that they don't know the scriptures. They don't know God's word. Because if you read the scriptures correctly, and not by adding to it or taking away with it, but just literally as they are, you can see that hell was never made for men. Hell was made for the devil and the angels that fell with Satan. God never, ever sends anybody to hell. You yourself will send yourself to hell. Understand that. By your own actions, by your own sins. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Calvin would not agree with me, but that's what the scripture says. All. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's desire is that everybody should be saved. This is why Jesus Christ, when writing the Gospel of John, said that God so loved the world that anybody that would come to Him would have what? Eternal life. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the love and the grace and the mercies of Jesus Christ. This is God's heart for man. And we see it even in the Old Testament. Is God still pleading with His people as the people of God have been carried into Babylon, and now they're in Babylon in captivity and they're suffering. And they're crying out to God, but yet the heart of these people are very hard, harder than a diamond, as scripture says, harder than a rock. You see the pride of men, which was actually the sin of Satan. And so God cries out and He uses a man by the name of Ezekiel. And so in the message, as He's speaking to the rebellious house of Israel, He continues now and He begins to speak to Ezekiel about, remember last week in verse 9 we saw there, and now I looked and there was a hand stretched out in me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, verse 10, and He spread it before me. And there was writing on inside and the outside, and written on it was lamentations and mournings and woes. The threefold message, the heart of God to His people to repent in the lamentations, the mourning over their sin, and then the woes of the judgment to come to the people of God through the prophet Ezekiel proclaiming to them the message of repentance and judgment. And so now He continues concerning the scroll or the word of God. Moreover, He said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." Now, when we read it, it sounds like God is saying, take this papyrus paper where my word is written and go ahead and eat it, swallow it, let it go down to your tummy, you know, and then you can digest it, physically speaking. But that's not what He's talking about. Here He sets up the principles of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God over my life. In studying the Word of God and getting to know God's Word in my own life, which means that Ezekiel can't go anywhere unless he knows God's Word. There's a lot of people today that do not understand the Word of God because they don't study God's Word. All they do is they hear sermons. And it's important that we understand that we have a responsibility and an accountability, each one of us, to take time throughout the day to study the Word of God so that we can know what God's will is for my life. This is important. And when He uses the word to eat here, it means to devour the contents of the Word. To devour the contents of the Word of God, which means when I study the Word of God, I meditate on the Word of God, and as I meditate on the Word of God, God begins to speak to me, and the message begins to be real in my life. That's something we don't see too much today in people's lives. The message has to transform you. The message has to pierce your heart in order to take effect in my life. And you see, I feel that not only Ezekiel, but each one of us, somehow, some way, we are called to study the Word of God. Paul, in talking to Timothy, said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." God has called us to do that. And usually when you talk to people that call themselves Christians, you begin to see the shallowness of the Word of God in their lives. This is why people struggle spiritually with Jesus Christ and in their own lives, and they're backslidden and they don't know how to defend themselves against the enemy, because first of all, they don't know God in the Scriptures. They don't know how to use the Word of God like a sword, like a two-edged sword, like Paul the Apostle talked about in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 12 talks about that. And so it's important for you, it's important for me, to devour the Word of God and the contents of the Word of God, so that the Word of God can burn within us. And when people will ask me a question, I will have an answer from them, not by my own opinions or my own thoughts, but it will be the mind and the heart of God when I speak to them. That's what God desires for my life and your life. And so we have an accountability and a great responsibility, like Ezekiel, to take the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in the Psalms it says that God honors His Word above His name. There's no higher than the name of God. And God honors His Word above His name. That's how important the Word of God is. This is not just a book that we read, you know, like the liberals, as a novel. We read it as God's Word. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the person Himself, that has brought redemption, salvation, assurance to my life as a believer. You see, you can have a Bible. Most Americans have Bibles in their homes. You don't worship the Bible. You worship the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that has brought to us, into our conscience, into our minds, the man Jesus Christ, the one that redeemed us and died for us and loved us and gave Himself for you and for myself. This is what the Scripture is all about. And so God speaking to Ezekiel, and now Ezekiel is going to receive his call from God. Verse 2. He says, "So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat," or to devour, or to devour the contents of the scroll, which was the Word of God. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that is given to you.' So I ate it, I devoured it, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness." Now, the sweetness here speaks of the joy that the Word of God brings to my life as I feed upon God's Word. It brings satisfaction. It brings a good taste to my mouth. But later on, you'll see that when he swallowed it, once he stopped chewing it and he swallows it, when it hits down in his stomach, it becomes bitterness. Why? Because the Word of God is sweetness to the obedient, but it brings judgment to the disobedient. Remember that. To those that do not obey the Word of God, it becomes bitterness to them, not sweetness. Only those that obey God's Word can taste the Word of God, and the Word of God can become sweetness to them. But to those people that are not obeying God's Word, the Word of God becomes bitterness, as God has to judge you, as God has to chasten you. As a father chastens his child, why? Because he loves you. That's the importance of God's Word. And we see that Ezekiel's bringing about this whole thing about the Word of God. And then in verse 4, we see his calling that is given to him into the ministry. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them.'" Now, one of the purposes in being called by God as a shepherd or as a pastor or as a minister is to go to the house of God, to the house of the people that are in the house of the Lord. And to do what? To fleece? No, to feed the flock of God. That is the responsibility of the pastor. to feed the flock of God, not to fleece it. To bring the word of God in this, that is to feed the spiritual man to, so that you can grow, like Paul says in Ephesians, so you can grow as a spiritual man in the things of God. So you'll know how to defend yourself. You'll know how to use the word of God against the enemy without being, you know, taken down by the enemy and being beat up by the enemy. You resist him and the devil will flee from you. As you use the word of God, as you learn to use it right. The other day I was playing with this knife, this butterfly knife. It's kind of like two-edged. And you have to know how to use it, or if not, it's pretty dangerous. So I was talking to them. I was kind of flipping it back and forth because I've used it before. And as I was messing around, you know, pride showing off, I cut myself. And blood was going everywhere. And Dale goes, "You cut yourself." Oh. And I didn't realize it was so sharp that it hit the top of my finger. When it cut, it went down to the bone. And I didn't even know it. But that's the way the Word of God is. It's sharp. Sometimes we don't even know that the Word of God has cut us until it penetrates in, and we begin to see that we're bleeding. And God says, when are you going to change? When are you going to take a turn for the best in your life? And so the Word of God is two-edged sword. When it goes in, it hurts. But when it comes out, it draws out all the ungodliness and the sin before us, and it shows us who we are. And so here the duty of the pastor is to build up the body of Christ, the spiritual man, to feed the flock of God. And this is what Ezekiel was called to do, to go to the people of God with the word of God, and not only to build them up and to feed them spiritually, but also tell them about the judgment to come, to make them responsible for their lives. And we'll see that in a moment. Verse 5, he says, "For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech," and notice, "in a hard language, but I am sending you to the people, to the house of Israel." Ezekiel, you know, for example, if I would have sent you to the Assyrians or to the Egyptians or to the Phoenicians, or if I would have sent you to the Babylonians, they would have repented immediately. They would have listened to you. But because my people are so hard, they do not have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Now that's a drastic, and that's really a bad commentary on God's people. That the heathen were able to repent and to listen, but God's people that knew God, their hearts had become so hardened that they would not listen to the message of the prophet. And we can see that today. A lot of people are not listening to what the Spirit is saying to the church today. A lot of people are going through the motions, but the emotion is no longer there. We go through the motions of getting up early in the morning, getting ready for church, coming to church, listening to a sermon. Sermons are for sermonettes, you know. They come and they hear the message and they go, "Wow, that's a great message." And they go home, but they don't do anything with the message. The message doesn't transform you. It doesn't change you. There's no change of life. And this is what God is looking in each one of our lives. That the message will transform me. The message will cut my heart. And it'll bring conviction to my life. And so he was going to send them to the people of God already in Babylon, in captivity. And again, here's the heart of God still calling out to these people that didn't want nothing to do with God. They didn't want to listen to him. Verse 6, notice the sadness. "Not many people of unfamiliar speech or of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I had sent you to them," you know, to the Assyrian, to the Babylonian, the Egyptian, the Phoenician, "they would have listened to you immediately." That's God's commentary on God's people. They would have listened to you, the heathens, but my people, the house of Israel, will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. There's God's people. The definition of God's people is God warns Ezekiel. The word that he uses here for impudent, it's actually a strong forehead. That's literally what it means in Hebrew. When somebody hardens their face and their forehead, it's kind of wrinkly when they're angry and they're mad and full of pride. He says, my people, that's the way they look. Strong a forehead and hard hearts. And so God is preparing the heart of the prophet so that the prophet will not be disappointed. He says, even though I send you, they're not going to listen to you. And the prophet, like me, I would say, well then God, why am I going then? Why should I go? Wasting my time. But what is God doing? He's showing his long suffering. He's giving you an opportunity. So that you won't have to stand on the day of judgment and say, God, you didn't give me a chance. Oh yes, I gave you many chances. The problem is you didn't listen. See, he's making you accountable. He's making you responsible. There's no excuse for any one of us sitting here this morning or outside of this building, you know, on the day of judgment, even those that are in the Amazon or in New Guinea, in the jungles of New Guinea or the jungles of Australia, they will stand before God and say, God, you didn't give me a chance. And God will say, hey, my son, I had the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the planets were even creation called out to you. Paul the Apostle said that. That even creation reveals that there is a God. So that no one will stand before God and try to excuse himself and say, well, Lord, you never gave me a chance. Everybody gets a chance. Everybody gets an opportunity to change and to repent from their ways. And here are God's people rejecting the messenger and rejecting the message that God had sent. Verse 9. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead, there's the word impudent, your forehead strong against their foreheads. Why? Because these people, when they came to hear the message, they were trying to intimidate the prophet. You know, people try to intimidate you sometimes by they get very serious and they evil look and they, you know, they want to scare you. And says, Ezekiel, don't worry about it. I'll give you an uglier face than they have. You'll stand them off, believe me. He says in verse 8, I have made your face strong, you see, against their faces, and your forehead stronger against their foreheads. Like the adamant stone. The adamant stone is like the diamond, sharp, strong, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at the looks, though they are a rebellious house. Don't be afraid of them. I'm sending you. Why? Because I love those people. You see, God is not willing, again, that any should perish. Not even his own. God's still long-suffering, patient, loving, kind, merciful, seeking, chasing after his people. He still does that today. That's how much God loves you this morning. You could only understand in your mind and heart, those of you that have been backslidden, those of you that are running away from God, those of you that are disobedient to the Word of God, man. The Word of God will never be sweetness to you, it'll be bitterness to you until you submit, until you repent. Until you come to the throne of God and say, Lord, I am yours. Here I am. Do as you will, not as I will. That's what God is looking for. He was looking for this in his own people. And then he says this, verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. Notice the command given to him here. The command of not only taking the word of God, but when the word of God is listened to, let the word of God settle in your heart. Let the word of God take settlement in your heart so that the word of God can begin to do a work in your life. He who has an ear to hear eight times in the book of Revelation, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The Word of God is important to each one of us. It's great in power. As God is calling the prophet and making him as responsible and accountable. Verse 11. And then go and get to the captives, to the children of your people. The captives of your people. Notice God no longer calling them my people. Now it's your people, Ezekiel. Here God disowns them in this chapter. He says, you're not my people, they're your people. And of course, Ezekiel's not like Moses, because Moses says, oh Lord, no, they're not my people, they're your people. You know, he started arguing back and forth with God. But Ezekiel doesn't do that. He takes the message. And go and get your captive, the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. It doesn't matter. Just be obedient to what I tell you to do. And this is what God is looking in my life and in your life. God doesn't want you to argue with Him. Whether it's right or wrong, God knows. You don't. I don't. When He puts a calling on your life, many times we want to kind of argue with God. We think that we are better in planning what we need. And the reason we are better in planning is because we have our own plans and they're not God's plans. You see? Where here is the plan of God for Ezekiel's life. And He says, whether they hear you or not, it doesn't matter. I just want you to go. But He says, but before you go, Ezekiel, there's a second thing you have to do. The first thing was the calling of God to feed the people of God. The second thing here in verse 12 is what? He needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life. Or else you can't go. You need the anointing of God's Spirit in your life when God calls you to be in the ministry. In whatever capacity God's going to use you, you need the seal of His Holy Spirit. You need the anointing. Look what he says in verse 12. And then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. And he said, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. And also I heard the noise of the wings of the cherubims, the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and the great thunderous noise. And then the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Notice His Spirit sent. He's not on His own, just like the cherubims. You know, the Spirit directed them wherever they were to go. In the same way in the ministry, you can't do your thing. It has to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to lead our lives. As God calls me for Himself. It is no longer I that liveth, but it is Jesus Christ that lives in me and through me. That counts if you want to be in His perfect will. And this is what God is trying to bring in teaching the prophet Ezekiel. I am leading you. I am guiding you. I will provide for you. I am sending you. And so he got lifted up. And so he lifted me up and he took me away. And I went in bitterness. Mark that. I went in bitterness. Remember, he started with what? With sweetness. And now he's lifted up. Why? Because now he's going to pronounce God's judgment. See, it was sweetness to him, but it will be bitterness to the people. Because the people were disobedient. And sometimes that's the way the message is. Even though God is blessing you and prospering you and you're joyous and you're happy and you're full of love, when you deliver that message, man, it pierces and it pricks people's hearts. And it's not sweetness to them, but it's bitterness because it convicts them of their sin. And this is where God's sending the prophet. He says, and so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Notice God's direction. And then I came to the captives down at Tel Aviv. And the word tel means a mount. They used to build a city, and then they would, when the city was destroyed, they'd never remove the rubbish of the city, but they would always cover the city, and they always build city on top of city. And that's why it was called a Tel Aviv. And so here we are. 200 miles north of Babylon. And here the message is going to the captives. And they dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat there, and as they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. The third thing, first of all, is the calling of God on my life to feed the people. Secondly, is the anointing and the leading of His Holy Spirit in my life. And thirdly, as a shepherd and as a person in the ministry, is that Ezekiel was a man that sat with the people to know their problems and their situations. He was never separated from the people. Look what he says, I sat where they sat. Are you sitting where people sit? Do you know people's needs? Do you know what people are going through? That's part of being a Christian. Why? Because as we get to know what the people are going through, then we, through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, we can minister to people's needs. That's what the prophet talks about. Sometimes we as God people are not in tune with what's going on in the world because we're apart from the people. We're not listening to the news. We're not hearing or reading the newspaper. Or we're not being flexible and contemporary and knowing what's happening in our world. We're totally separated. We don't even have any more friends that are in the world. We've taken a whole life of isolation. Jesus never called you to that. He called you to separation, not to isolation. We need to be among the people to know what they're going through. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to know about God's word, his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness that we can give to them, that comfort that comes through Jesus Christ, through his word and through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Ezekiel was going through as he was teaching the people. I sat with them where they sat and remained there astonished among them for 7 days. He just sat there and listened to the people's problems and situation, and he was just blown away. And then after he did that, 7 days later, 7 days of mourning and fasting, then he stands up and now he's going to make them accountable. Watch what he says. This is pretty heavy. And now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. Notice, once he was obedient by the call, by the anointing, and by sitting among the people of God, what happened? Now God can use his life. Now God gives him the message. Look what he says. His commission we see here now. In 7 days the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, the question is this: who is a watchman? What is a watchman? Well, in this particular time that Ezekiel was living, each city had gates, and the gates usually closed at sundown. The gates were not open at night because of the invading enemy. And usually what would happen, not only in the evening, in the afternoon, but in the morning, they would have shifts. Shifts where these men were called the watchmen, and they would walk the walls on top, looking out with a trumpet, looking out for the invasion of any enemy. They would come to the city to invade the people of God. That was the duty, to warn the people. Once the gates were closed and the enemy was seen miles off, he could blow the trumpet and the people could close the doors and they could set up themselves and strategize and they can get up to the walls and then they can defend the city. So what God is saying to Ezekiel and to you and to me, we have a responsibility. God is calling you and myself to be a watchman in this world. To warn. To warn of what? To warn of judgment to come. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. Each one of us has a responsibility. You say, I didn't think I had that. Yes, you do. Paul the Apostle twice in the New Testament said that. Acts 18, Acts 20. We are responsible. You're responsible for your parents. You're responsible for your cousins, for your aunts, for your uncles, for your grandma, grandpa, whoever it is, your friends, your employer, your teachers, the students. You're responsible in contact the people you come with, in contact with. God holds you responsible. Now listen to this, so you don't get condemned. He's not calling you to convert anybody, but he's calling you to responsibility. He's calling you to warn them. Watch what he says, verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, notice, to save his life. Now there is the purpose that we tell people about Jesus Christ, because we don't want them to perish. We want to save their lives. That's the purpose. Not to convert anybody. We don't want people to go to hell. Watch this. That same wicked man, if he dies in his sin, by his blood, I will require it at your hand. What do you mean by that? Well, he says, if God spoke to you, and you don't warn the wicked man when God speaks to you and you just shine it on and that wicked man dies in his sin, God holds you responsible for the death of that wicked man. Wait a minute. That's what he says. You can't change it. You see, that brings greater responsibility and accountability to the church. where you can't wash your hands. I can't wash my hands. That's why it's important when Jesus was talking about witnessing, you are the salt of the earth, you're a light on a hill. The importance of living a righteous life by faith. Why? Because you don't really have to preach. When you're living the life, people will ask you. They see that integrity. They see that responsibility in your life. And so here he's preparing the way and saying, look, man, if you could have told that person, but you didn't tell him, and he dies because you didn't get to save his life by warning him, and he dies in his sin, then I'm going to hold you, Ezekiel, responsible for his blood. And then watch this, verse 19. Yet, if you warn the wicked man, okay, so if you do warn him, and he does not repent from his wicked ways, nor does from his wicked way, then he shall die eternally in his sin, but you have delivered your soul. You see? There is the responsibility again. You're free. At least I told them they don't repent. My duty is not to convert anybody. I can wash my hands and say, you know what? I did what God told me to do. And I can sleep like a baby. Because I told you. I've warned you of judgment to come. And then he says this in verse 20. This is kind of interesting too. And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, now, you know, you get into all these theologies of Arminian and Calvin and Wesley and Luther and all the theologies concerning salvation, which we call the doctrine of salvation. And many people get kind of blown away and say, wait a minute, you can't do that. Well, first of all, let me say that Wesley, Arminia, and Calvin and all of them, they were men just like you and me. They don't set the theology. The Bible sets theology, the Word of God, not men. Yes, men has given a systematic way of reading theology. That's great. We call that systematic theology. But when it comes to the Word of God, I'd rather believe God's Word than believe any theologian. You see? That's what separates my relationship with God. And here what he's teaching is the righteousness, and you can check with Beacon or any one of your commentaries, or you can go to your Hebrew lexicon, and the word to die here is eternal death. Where Calvinists take it and say that what happens is you die and you go to heaven because God chastens you, even though you were sinning and you die in your sin, you don't go to hell, but you still get to go to heaven, except you don't get to get rewards and a crown. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's men's opinion. That's Calvin's opinion. Here you go back to the languages. You go back to your lexicon, which is the original language. You can look up the number to die, and it will tell you eternal death. He's not talking about the wicked man. He's talking about the righteous man. And how are we righteous? We're righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. He's talking about somebody that came to know righteousness and then went back to sinning again. And if you know such a person, and you go and you warn them about their sin, and they don't repent from their sin, he says they shall die, but you'll be free from their blood. But if you don't go to the righteous man that has backslidden and living in sin, and he dies in his sin, all of his righteousness will be wiped away, and then I will hold you accountable. Pretty heavy scriptures. You don't have to argue with me. You know, I leave it at that. You argue with God. I'm just telling you the comprehension that I have in reading the scriptures. Watch what he says. Again, when the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, and I lay a stumbling block before him. What's a stumbling block? When God is trying to stop you, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he says what? He chastens those that he loves. He's trying to get you back to repentance. He's trying to get you back to true righteousness. Why? Because you're living a life of sin. Watch this. He sets up a stumbling block before me. He shall die. Because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. And notice, but his blood I will require it at your hand. God says, I wipe everything out. What he did in the past doesn't really matter. Now, how can we change that? I can't change that. You want to add to the Word of God or take away? You're welcome to do that. But listen to the judgment of God. I don't touch it. Many theologians, many writers have taken the liberty of adding to this whole chapter and 18 and 33 and even Revelations. I don't touch it. I just leave it the way God said it. Maybe I don't understand it fully, but you know what? I'd rather believe that way than tell people that they're okay. And then what about if they do go to hell? Then I'll be responsible and I won't take that responsibility. I'll never tell anybody living in sin they're going to heaven. The only way you can go to heaven is to repent and to live a life of faith in righteousness, obedience to God. That's what the scripture says. Not perfection. The only way we become perfect is when we get to heaven. God hates sin, and sin will kill you. That's what the scripture teaches. And then he says, nevertheless, verse 21, if you warn the righteous man, that the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he repents, then he shall surely live, because he took the warning also, you have delivered your soul. You've done your job. That's what God called Ezekiel to do. And then the hand of the Lord was upon me again. And there he said to me, arise and go into the plain. And there you shall talk, I shall talk with you. So now God's going to commission him. So he's called him, he's anointed him, he sat with the people and instructed the people. And now he gave his message and now he's going to commission him again. And the Spirit entered into me, set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go and shut yourself inside of your house. Don't talk to anybody, be alone. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go among them. The people are going to get upset for what God was going to share with him and he was going to share with the people. They wouldn't like the message. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and shall not reprove them, for they are a rebellious people. God now comes to the place and said, you know what, Ezekiel? Don't say any more to them, man. They've had enough warning. Just seal up your lips. Don't say anything else. There is a time, there is a place where there's a line drawn where people can cross that line and God will say to you, that's it, man. As long as you have conviction in your heart, you're okay. But if you can sin and not feel convicted and not have any right to morality and to conviction between righteousness and unrighteousness, I would have to say to you that you probably already crossed that line. And not even God himself can bring you back. I don't think there's anybody like that here, because you wouldn't be here if you did. Only when you're convicted and you want to hear the scriptures. I'm talking about those who reject completely everything about God. That's what he talks about here. And then check this out, verse 27. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. Notice God will do the work. God will speak. Only God speaks, not yourself. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. And he who continues to refuse, let him continue to refuse. And they are a rebellious house. See, God knew them. He knew what they were saying and what they were doing. And then chapter 4 is just kind of a short chapter. But here is where God uses the illustration of the destruction of Babylon. And I'm glad I'm not Ezekiel. And look what he asked him. And you, son of a man, take a clay tablet, lay it on before you, and portray in it a city of Jerusalem. So he asked him to build a model of the city of Jerusalem, as God was going to show him how he would destroy Jerusalem, the city. Lay a siege against it, build a siege, a wall against it, and heap up a mount against it, and set camps against it also, and place battering ramps against it all around. The Babylonians would come and destroy the city. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate, or actually here, it's a peel, P-E-E-L. And that is a wooden shovel that is flat, that is used for baking bread. You've seen those in the ovens. They stick that, and even in pizza they do that. You know, they stick that thing in the oven, they pull it out. That's what he's talking about, a shovel, kind of like a peel. And really, look what he says. He says, moreover, take this iron shovel or plate and set it as iron wall between you and the city and set your face against it, and it shall be besieged on you and shall lay besieged against it. And this will be a sign for the house of Israel. Lie on your left side, lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it according to the number of days that you shall lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. So now God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you go home and you get in bed for 390 days and you lay on your left side. And then when I tell you to turn over to the other side, You'll turn over for another time to show them their iniquity and their sin. At one time, God asked the prophet Isaiah to walk naked. Now, those things don't count for us anymore, okay? These were for the prophets. And somebody says, God told me to walk naked. That's not God. But here he is. You know, lay on your left side. Okay, so what do you want, God? Verse 6. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. You see, in verse 5 it says 390 days. That would mean from the time that Solomon died into the captivity, 390 years of God's grace and love and mercy to the people of God that wouldn't repent. 190 years God spoke to them. The Septuagint says 190 years. Verse 6. And when you have completed them, lie again now on your right side. And when you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah for 40 days, or each day was for each year in captivity, I have laid on you a day each year. Therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. Notice he's talking about now making Ezekiel starve a little bit, to get a little bit skinny, to show God that God is going to bring a famine and people are going to starve to death because of the judgment. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them in yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be the weight of 20 shekels, which is 12 ounces of bread each day he's to eat, just to maintain physically. And then he says, and you also will drink water by measure, only 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink it, to show them there's not going to be bread, there's not going to be water. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. And then I said, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself. Now what God says to him, and this is incredible, he says, when you cook your bread, use men's dung to cook it. I mean, you think about that. This is God asking the prophet, and prophet says, wait a minute, Lord. Like Peter, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth, and I've kept the law. And God says, hey, I'm trying to show you something. The filthiness of the nation. Right there in verse 13. And then the Lord said to me, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I drive them. And then I said, O Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself or my mouth till now. I have never eaten what dies itself or is torn by a beast or has an abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. And then he said to me, see that I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste. And you shall use that to prepare your bread. Imagine to cook it. Okay, so, I mean, God's asking him to do all this, obedience again. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by the weight and the anxiety, and shall drink water by the measure and with dread, and that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed one with another and waste away because, here's the reason, because of their sin. God took away everything from them. Father, we come before you this morning, Jesus, to thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for the mercies that you give to each one of us individually, Lord.